Well, I think like E.T. said last night, you guys sound really great. That was beautiful. Perhaps we should just look to the Lord for his help. Our blessed God and loving Father, we do just bow our heads and bow our hearts and thank you for who you are and for thy love and for revealing thyself, thy creature man. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the extremes you have gone through to make thyself known. And now as we do open your word, we just pray that there would be a message in it that would stir our hearts, encourage us, give us hope. For we know that this world holds no hope, and our hope is only in thee. We too would just be reminded by this little hymn that we are engraved in the palms of thy hands. So great is thy love for us. So we just would pray that all would be to thine honor and to thy glory, Lord Jesus. We just ask it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this evening, before we get started, I just wanted to mention a couple of quick verses just as we get rolling. And you don't have to take notes, but if you were inclined to take notes, I would probably say at the top of your notepad, write Acts 17:11. And if you know Acts 17:11, that's where the Christians in Berea were complimented. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Do you know why? They heard the word of Paul, but they fact-check them. They searched the scriptures daily, didn't they? Perhaps we should read that verse in Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So tonight, the things you hear, don't believe them because Rob Lyle said them. Believe them because I trust, I hope, that you're going to be able to hold it up to the word of God and you're going to say, yeah, all he's doing is just saying what's from the word of God. It shouldn't be something that originated with me, shouldn't be something that's uniquely mine. Should be from the word of God. So fact check me. And number two, if you were to write another verse down, it would be Matthew 18:15, which reminds us that if we're offended by something that somebody says, our responsibility is to go and talk to that person. And I know just about everybody in this room, I think, almost everybody. So please, you can come and talk to me anytime. And that's the way it should be, right? We should go and talk to one another if there's a misunderstanding. You know, misunderstandings happen very easily. I'm prone to misspeak. I'm also prone to misunderstand. And if I'm prone to do those things, I'm sure it can happen to maybe one or two of you folks. Funny story to illustrate this. Just about 3 years ago, my daughter was three, and Tim and Elaine Roach were at our house in Tennessee, and we were getting ready to go camping. Do you remember this story, Tim? We were getting ready to go camping, and when we go camping, you know how people will say, oh, wow, he really packed a lot of stuff. He takes everything but the kitchen sink. Well, I go beyond that. Everything but the drain in the bottom of the shower. I can't quite get that out, but I get everything else I can in that truck. And so the truck was just piled up, and Tim said, you know, Rob, how are you going to keep it all in there? I said, easy. I'm just going to throw Annetta over it, and it'll be fine. And my daughter, whose name is Annetta, said, don't throw me over the truck, Daddy. And I said, no, love, I said I was going to throw a net over it. A net. Oh. So there's misunderstandings happen so easily. So probably enough said on that. Just to introduce my topic tonight, I just want to speak a little bit on basically endurance and what is endurance. And that's why I'm wearing this shirt. I didn't have the shirt made for this occasion. I have a bunch of these, but you know, really, that's what we're, if our goal was to finish well, to finish the Christian race well, We don't want to weaken. We want to endure to the end. So there's all kinds of endurance. There's physical, mental, spiritual endurance. Anybody in here ever run a marathon? Yeah, there's a marathon runner. How about a half marathon? Oh, yeah, you just ran one, right? 10K, 5K, walked around the block. Yeah, you know. Okay, so we know that things like that can take some endurance. And just a quick story. Back in about 2005, I wanted to run the Marine Corps Marathon in Washington, D.C. So I started preparing for that, and I bought a bunch of books. But I have my mom's cousin, who is in his 90s now, was an avid runner for many years. He ran all sorts of marathons, but maybe his greatest achievement was he really fell in love with this ultra marathon in South Africa called the Comrades Marathon. It's 87.5 kilometers, give or take. They change the route a little bit every year. You know, that's 55 to 60 miles of running. So I thought, I'm going to talk to this guy. George knows a little bit about what it takes to run. So as we sat down and we started talking about running, my main question to George was, how do I prepare my body? How do I prepare my legs and all the things that I was thinking about that I really need to build up to run? And his answer was surprising. He said, Rob, remember, this was a few years ago, 2005. I was a little bit in better shape than I am now, maybe carrying a little less. But he said, you know, it won't take you very long at all to physically prepare your body for a marathon. You could probably run a marathon this week. Like, wow, all right. Your brain's never going to make it. My brain's never going to make it. I'm not running on my brains, George. I'm running on my legs. What do I need a brain for? It's mindless. He's like, no, that's where you're wrong. When you start getting into the miles, parts of your body you didn't even know you had are going to start telling you, you can't make it. This hurts. Are you sure you want to continue doing this? Because your knees don't think this is a good idea. Your feet don't think this is a good idea. And sooner or later, you quit. He says, what you're going to do over the next many months as you prepare for a marathon is you are going to train your mind to deal with the discomfort of running. And by the time you run that marathon, you're not even going to notice the discomfort. And if you do, you're going to say, pipe down, you're just fine, let's keep moving. So that was earth-shattering to me. It's like, wow, my mind needs to be ready for endurance. By the way, just a quick fact, you know how long it takes to run 55 miles? The fastest I believe it's ever been done is 5 hours and 48 minutes. 5 hours and 48 minutes. The fast ones, the really fast people, like to do it in about 6 hours. That's 9 miles an hour, I think, or 8.5 miles. Math is not my strong part, but I mean, you get my point. They're really moving. So what is endurance? I think we probably all in this room know what endurance is, and just for a quick Webster's definition of it, the ability to continue in adverse conditions, especially over an extended period of time. So it's not just the exertion, but it's time, right? Well, we know a little bit about that, right? Everybody in this room has obviously been here for a little bit of time. Some of us have been here a little less longer, right, you kids? And there's some in the room that have been alive for almost a long time, right? Several decades. And we start to learn as we get older that there are things that need to be endured. So the Bible speaks frequently of endurance. Sometimes it uses the word patience. In James, it speaks of the patience of Job. But if you really dig into that word, it's endurance. And it implies something much more than just waiting. You know, we tend to think in the West here in the United States and Canada of patience is just quietly waiting, biding your time, waiting for something to happen, waiting in traffic, waiting for the server to bring your dinner out, waiting to board your flight. Endurance implies something completely different, doesn't it? We think about the life of Job. What he was enduring under was painful. So that's really what I wanted to talk about. Do we need endurance? I mean, is it something we can we just get around it? Can we get around the need? In some ways, in the West here, when I say the West, I mean the western part of Europe and Canada and North America, we have a lot of comforts. It seems like when we're called to endure things, like summertime heat, we get really good air conditioners, don't we? When I was a little kid, I remember when we got a car, and I'm not that old, but I do remember when we got a car that had air conditioning. And we didn't have to endure the ride in the summertime to meeting all dressed up. I didn't go to meeting dressed like this, just so you know. I was in a suit and tie, and I can remember by the time I got there, my back would be stuck to the vinyl seat, right? It's so hot. And I remember we got an Oldsmobile and it had air conditioning. I don't have to endure that heat anymore. So that's what we tend to do. So we tend to, when we have to endure something, it's like, I don't like to be uncomfortable. I'm going to make myself comfortable. You young people especially, if comfort is your priority, you're going to struggle with endurance. I like to be comfortable. Everyone I know does. But when the Lord asks you, will you trust me? And he's asking you to endure something, don't look for a quick way to make yourself comfortable. How do we get endurance? I think we all kind of have an idea how we get it. So referencing that earlier marathon, I read a book about running a marathon. Does that make me a marathon runner? I read it. I can tell you everything there is to know about running a marathon. Doesn't make me a marathon runner. I got to do the miles, don't I? I got to start running. That's how we get endurance. We don't get it by just head knowledge. And there's a lot of us that have a lot of head knowledge when it comes to the Word of God. But have we tried it? Have we walked with Him? Have we let Him show us who He is? That's how we get endurance. Something I've been thinking about a lot over the years, actually, is the contrast between salvation, in a way, and endurance. What did you have to do to get your salvation? Tim, did you work real hard to get your salvation? No. You confessed your sin and your need to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were saved. Just like that. It's easy, isn't it? Once we bow the knee, confess our need. Endurance isn't like that. Salvation was a free gift of God. Endurance is built. It's something you're building, and God is building it inside of you. So very different process, very different thought. Paul used examples in Scripture. He talked about athletes. He talked about soldiers. These are people that work. They run races. They fight battles. They have to build endurance. I read some time ago that very little time was spent for an athlete actually competing. They spend most of their time training. It's the same as true of soldiers. They spend so much more time training than they actually do in combat, if you will. Endurance and perseverance are learned things. Let's just turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. I think it's a verse that we're all familiar with. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And verse 4, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. That word patience there, if you were to do a little word search on it, is endurance. So what's one of the things we have to do to get endurance? We're going to have to go through some troubles. We're going to have to go through some tribulations, aren't we? Is that the only way it's developed? Is that the only method? There's a verse in James. I believe it's James 1. James chapter 1 and verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Again, that's that word, endurance. So we have tribulations and we have the trying of your faith. This sounds like work, doesn't it? This sounds like something that's going to take some effort. So if that's how we get it, and we're getting it to run a race and we're getting it to complete, to finish well, what is at the end? What's at the end of endurance? We said earlier, if I'm saved, why do I actually need endurance? What am I running for? Isn't it just enough to be saved? Isn't it just enough to be the Lord's own? He wants so much more than that. He wants so very much more than that. Think of James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There's a reward coming for those that endure. And that reward is not salvation. Please, if you take away anything else this evening, please. Salvation is a free gift of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. You can't earn it, and you can't lose it. Endurance is something different. You build it, and you can lose it. I know I've lost endurance in my life. Our brother E.T. talked to us last night about zeal. There's people in the Scripture, I think especially of Asa in the Scripture, right? Started off very well, had a lot of zeal, didn't he? Tore a lot of things down, built a lot of things up. But what does it say about the end of Asa's life? He was diseased in his feet. We don't want to finish like that. We want to finish well. We want to keep this endurance. When you talk to athletes or people that are involved in endurance sports or endurance endeavors, a lot of them, when you ask them and you say, where do you go for motivation? They'll say, well, you just got to look deep within, deep within. I would say caution. The endurance that you need to run a spiritual race, it's not going to come from you. But it comes from something that lives inside you. Do you know what happened when you got saved? Something came to live in you. What was that something? No less than one-third of the Godhead came to make their abode in you. Did you know the Holy Spirit lives in you? Isn't that amazing? If that doesn't kind of make you get little goosebumps when you think about it, I don't think you heard me. Think about that. God placed His Holy Spirit in you. Does the Holy Spirit need to build endurance? No. He's got all the endurance. So I've got all of the strength that I need for this race, for this already living inside me. And so do you. And so do you. You've already got it. So what does it take? If I've already got it, what does it take to activate that? We already talked about not looking to yourself. And just to give you a note on that, if you turn to Romans chapter 7, I think Paul talks very clearly in Romans 7 about the man or the person that is trying to run the race on their own strength, on their own power. And we could read all the way from verse 7 down to 25. And I'm not going to for the sake of time. But the verse that's always stuck out for me in that portion is the frustration that comes over and the complete feeling of loss that comes over when you try to run the spiritual race in the flesh. It's verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You can't run the spiritual race in your flesh. You're going to have to run it in the spirit. And so many times we try to run it in our own strength. Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to get up and I'm going to read for 3 hours. And then I'm going to do this. And then I'm going to do that. And we wonder, man, I don't seem to be building any more endurance. Why is that? Forget trying to get the old man in shape to run this race. No, you got to use the Holy Spirit and you got to use the new man. That is the only way. The other way is a non-starter. So if the Spirit lives inside me, dwells inside me, and I already have that, how do I activate that? How do I make sure that that's working? You know, the Holy Spirit, and we know that we've received Him. If we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we know that we are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in us. What's the Spirit of God doing in your life? What's He doing in there inside of me? He's always pointing to Christ. He's not pointing horizontally, right? So if I'm looking out here to get my strength, to get my endurance for this spiritual endurance test, I'm not going to get it horizontally. I'm going to get it vertically. Now, when I say horizontally, I don't mean that Henry and I don't share things that encourage one another. And maybe Henry says something that really encourages me and builds me up. Or that I don't say something that doesn't encourage Andy. I'm not saying that. But ultimately, our strength and where the Holy Spirit points us is vertically up to the Lord Jesus. Always pointing. There's two things that we can do to the Spirit. And this is really important. Because I know for myself, there's been a lot of times in my life where I've said, okay, I have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't seem to be working. Scripture says, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the Spirit. The Spirit can be quenched and it can be grieved. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So if you have a grieved spirit, if you have a quenched spirit, it's going to affect your endurance. So if you're struggling, you might want to just take a moment and ask yourself, have I been quenching the Spirit? And how does the Spirit get quenched anyway? I think you've heard me say before, God is going to find new and interesting ways to ask you every day, do you trust me? Do you trust me? The lie is, no, I don't. I'm afraid to. But you have a spirit inside you that longs for you to say, yes, Lord, I trust you. Help with my unbelief, but I trust. But if we get in the habit of saying, no, Lord, yes, that was a clear opportunity to present the gospel, but no, I'm just not going to do it. I just don't feel like I can do that. One by one, when we do those things, we quench him. We quench the Spirit. And then when I sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit. So how do I, if I've sinned, how do I, and I've grieved the Holy Spirit, can I make it better? How do I make it better? Thankfully, the Lord has given us something, hasn't he? We can go to 1 John chapter 1, those verses 7 through 9. We all know them so well. I think the first memory verse I ever learned was 1 John 1, 7. But let's turn to them and read them anyway. 1 John chapter 1. And 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the Christian's bar of soap. Do you use the Christian's bar of soap? When you sin, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, because that's how, when you get wrong, that's how you get right. Parents, fathers especially, have your kids ever seen you use the Christian's bar of soap? Because if you just tell them, hey, when you sin, this is what you need to do. You need to go confess your sins. If you've never modeled it, they're not going to know. So part of this, you know, when it comes to endurance, is that you, moms and dads, you're modeling this for the next generation, aren't you? You're modeling this. You ever get down on your knees with your kids at night before they go to bed and say, Lord, I lost my temper today. I just confess it. That was wrong. But I know that your blood cleanses me of all sin. You do that? You might think that, oh, I don't want to do that in front of my kids. I lose my credibility. I think about that story that Brother Bernie told the other night about that older brother that jammed you up a little bit, and then the week later he came back and he said, that was wrong and I'm sorry. Did his credibility go down for you, Bernie? No, it went straight up. Model it for your kids. Have them see you do this so that they know. We won't always be around. The Holy Spirit, we said we can grieve Him, we said we can quench Him, but what is He doing in us? He's always pointing us to Christ. And I just want you to remember that in pointing us to Christ, He's conforming us into the image of His dear Son, Romans 8 and 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. He's conforming you into the image of the Son of God. And so there's all kinds of refining going on, and this is where the endurance takes place. And refining is an interesting thing. I don't know, I'm not a refiner by trade. I've never refined any precious metals, but from what I understand, there's a lot of heat involved, right? We take a metal ore, maybe it's silver, maybe it's gold, and we put it in a crucible, put it in a bowl, and we heat it until it's molten. But there's something more going on there, and I know a lot of you have heard this before, but as it's heating, the impurities in that ore, where are they going? Are they just disappearing? Just going away? Well, from what I understand, they come to the top, and the refiner scrapes them off the top. And I heard a story one time, and it really struck me that when someone was refining silver in the olden days, they would continue to refine it until they could see their image, see the reflection of their face in that silver. Is that what the Lord's doing in your life and mine? I believe He is. So what is He removing? What's that stuff that comes to the surface? Well, oftentimes during refinement, what comes to the surface isn't very pretty, and it needs to be removed. But remember that when you see another believer that's maybe struggling, maybe he's having a day that it looks like, wow, I can't believe a believer in Jesus Christ would act that way. Brothers, he's being refined. Put your arm around him. Encourage him. He's being conformed to the image of the dear Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. So, we talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit and grieving and quenching. And I think that I would now like to turn to how do you start your day, or what do you do to start your day? How do you feed the Holy Spirit? Let's just say the Holy Spirit in your life is not quenched. The Holy Spirit in your life is not grieved. What are you doing during the course of your day? How do you start your day to build a spiritual endurance? You know, a runner might go out for a jog. A Navy SEAL might roll out of bed and do 500 push-ups. What do you do as a follower of Christ? This has really been on my heart a lot lately because I hear a lot of people say, you know, I just don't have time. Work, school, the kids, I just don't have time. And that's where I'm going to say, yes, you do. You do have time. I know it doesn't feel like you have time, but you got time. Because you're going to make time. Because it's that important. well, Rob, you know, I just don't feel it this morning. You know, I just don't feel like I really have anything on my heart. You know, when I feel like it, I really like to get into the Word, but, you know, some mornings I just don't have anything. I was listening to a Navy SEAL talk about physical fitness training. And he starts every morning at an extremely early hour of the day. So somebody asked him, they said, what motivates you? What is your motivation to do this? What is your motivation to get down and crank out 500 push-ups? And he said, motivation. I wish I had it all the time. Motivation is an emotion that I feel about 2 days a month. The other 28 days, it's discipline that gets me out of bed, gets me on the ground. So what gets you out of bed and in the Word of God when you don't feel like it? Is it your practice? You know, it says of the Lord Jesus, he went out as he was wont. That's Old English for that was his custom, right? To go spend time with his Father. Is that your practice? Is that your custom? I would say, young people, start now. If you don't already have a habit of seeking the Lord early in your day, do it now. I know there's a lot of scriptures that mention do it early in the day, and I do when I can, but it's still no excuse. If you're somebody that sometimes stays up all night flying like I do, sometimes your days are backwards, right? But I think what it means is before you do anything else, whether it's you're up all night flying or you're up all day working, before you do anything else, go to the Word of God. Start there, right? Start there. The Scripture promises us that it will wash us, right? We have that verse, the washing by the water, by the Word. You get up in the morning, you wash your face, don't you? You get up and then you have breakfast. You think of the Israelites of old in Exodus. They went out and they gathered manna. When did they gather it? In the morning. And they gathered it before the sun was hot. It's a wonderful picture of when you and I go gather our own spiritual bread. So don't expect to have endurance if you're not doing a little bit of training for it. If you're not preparing yourself. Big trials build endurance, and we know that. We seem to know that instinctively, right? When somebody's going through cancer, when someone's going through a tremendous setback, we know that there's endurance being built. And we tend to be able to at least have a better attitude about it. But do small things build endurance? I wonder if any of you in here have days like I do, when you get up and you discover that the hot water heater somehow in the middle of the night perhaps stopped working and the air conditioner no longer works and I've got a car that's not working right and somehow the milk is no longer good and it's just one after another. It's just one thing after the other. You ever have days where you feel like that not only have all of the appliances in your house conspired to make your life difficult, but so have your children. Right? Wow, you guys got out of bed for one reason and one reason alone, to give me a hard time. And you start feeling like, wow, I mean, it's not even 9 o'clock and I'm tired. Ah, you know, I can't wait to get through this stage. Please don't ever say that. Please don't ever say that, because that's endurance. God's building endurance right there. It isn't always the big trial, the cancer. It's the death. It's not. Sometimes it's the little things. The little things that wear you out. And so I wanted to think and just mention especially here, and I don't want to say anything, take anything away from you young people, because you've got them. Sometimes it's just the drudgery of school. Sometimes it's just the drudgery of college or a new job that is completely unrewarding. But put on a smile and do it as unto the Lord, because that's who we work for. But I think especially of the moms, because you talk about something that the repetition, it's every single day. I think I've heard every time you hear, you know, like my own mother. I don't think that my mother for years ate a hot meal. You know, she was always doing laundry and she never ate a hot meal. And I know that that probably rings true today. You moms are pulled every different direction. And then some guy up here says, read your Bible. Get up in the morning and read your Bible. Or are you starting the day reading your Bible? No, I started the day cleaning up a mess. You know, one of my children. And then I tried to go back to bed because it was 3 o'clock in the morning, but I really couldn't. And I had some other things to do. And now here I am at noon and I haven't even opened the Word of God. I get it. And that's on us. Husbands, that's on us. Just want to turn to a little verse, little passage in Ruth. Just something you husbands, you fathers, to think about. Second chapter of Ruth. And verse 16, this is Boaz. Well, we can read verse 15. And when she, as Ruth, had risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. I know what you're going to say, Rob, come on, Boaz and Ruth weren't even married at this point. But the point is that, husbands, are you making it easy for your wife to glean? Are you making it easy for her to refresh herself in the Lord? I believe I can say with a lot of certainty that just about every married couple in here, the wife had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ before she got married. Is that still important to you, husbands? The work that he's completing in her, he's still completing it. It's not just now through you. That's still a relationship that's valid. Do you give her that opportunity? We can help our wives. We can help give them time. And I speak this to my shame. It was a long time before I realized, wow, I could really be a help here. It's not that hard. Just take a couple of kids and go for a walk. Right? It's not that hard. So your wife is building endurance. She needs endurance. Help her get what she needs for her endurance. Because the small trials, they do build endurance. These things that we're mentioning about in the home, raising children, very few of them are big, massive trials, but it's the day in, day out, year after year. So help each other. We're helpmates. We were given to each other for a reason. Help each other. Don't just say, haven't you been reading your Bible? Don't you know you're supposed to submit to me? Guys, if I'm making this all sound very simple, it's because it is. That doesn't mean it's easy. It's simple. It's not easy. Why isn't this easy? Because you have an enemy. We forget sometimes that we have an enemy that does not want us to build endurance, that does not want us to be strengthened, does not want us to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Why? Because Satan hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And for you to become conformed to that one, it is his goal that he stop that. He cannot take your salvation, but man, he can now make life very difficult if you let him. If you let him. What did the Lord Jesus say in John 10:10? I have come that they might have life and that more abundantly. Do you feel like you're living an abundant life, or does it just feel like, it's just ever so much drudgery? That's Satan. That's Satan that makes it feel like drudgery. The Lord Jesus came that you might have an abundant life in him. And that means he strengthens us. He strengthens us along the way. It's a simple thing, but it's not easy, and I know that. But it's something that you're going to have discipline for. And that's what I want to fall back on here, is that it is a hard thing to do, but you purpose in your heart. You know, it says of Daniel that he purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's meat. This is something that we're doing on purpose. And I don't care how old you are or how young you are, you purpose in your heart. There's a brother, he likes to use the term RPMs, and I'm sure you've heard this. Reading, prayer, and meditation. If you're struggling with endurance, you're going to need to increase your RPMs a little bit. But you're going to have to do it purposely. It's not going to just happen by itself. You get in the Word, you pray, and you meditate. Does that take care of the problem? Does that just solve this question of endurance? I would say not quite. There's one more thing I really want to touch on here while we have time, and that is, where is your focus? It's one thing to read. It's one thing to open your Bible and read and pray. But are you reading with a purpose? Are you praying with a purpose? We're not just checking a box here. We're not just doing a checklist. Just to give you an example, my life at work is ruled by checklists. I'm an airline pilot by trade, and just about everything I do starts and ends with a checklist. And you do checklists so frequently that you can respond to them almost in your sleep. If Carrie, while I was sound asleep, said positive rate, I would say gear up. I'd be sound asleep, but I would say gear up. That's just what I've been conditioned to do, right? It's almost just a reaction. So we have to be careful that we're not just checking the box. A couple years ago, I was sitting in the front of an airplane getting ready to go to Los Angeles, California. And we're closing up the cargo door. We're getting ready to push back, and so it's time to do the before start checklist. So we run through it. And we get down to the challenge, because checklists are challenge and command, right? You know, the challenge and there's a response. Challenge and a response. So the challenge was parking brake. And I responded, set pressure's normal. Just like that. Ran through the rest of the checklist, finished the before start checklist. And then the guy on the ground says, we're going to go ahead and pull the chocks, Captain. We're going to be ready for a pushback. You know, stand by. So he pulls the chocks, and then he gets back on the microphone, and with a very urgent voice, he says, you're rolling. I'm rolling. Push my feet to the floor on the brakes, stop the airplane, and look at the parking brake, which was not set. I said it. I responded. I made the right response, right? I checked the box. But I didn't do it with a purpose. When you read, when you pray, do it with purpose. You're not just checking a box. You're not just doing time. You're with the Lord of glory. Take it seriously. When you read, God hides his word in your heart. One of my favorite psalms, and I think it, many people that have this as one of their favorite psalms, is Psalm 37. I think I've written it on dozens of note cards and inside of binders. And why does that mean so much? Well, when we go through the Word of God, the Lord is going to bring out verses to you that mean a lot to you, that are valuable to you. And this is going to become very important for your endurance. That particular psalm, there's a couple of lines I recite to myself when I'm really having a tough day. That first verse, fret not thyself. That third verse, trust in the Lord. That fourth verse, delight thyself also in the Lord. Why are these things so important to hide in our heart? Why is it so important to bury them in our bodies, in our minds? I heard an interview here just a couple of weeks ago. There's a lady that is a long-distance swimmer. And she competed in a race that was 1,500 meters. It's a mile. I can barely swim from one end of the bathtub to the other. So to me, anybody that can swim that distance, that's amazing. And she's going to swim a mile. And she did it in an unbelievable amount of time. And so someone asked her, they said, you know, what's it like? What do you think about? And she said, well, the first couple of minutes are pure adrenaline. Maybe the first quarter of the race is just adrenaline. And then it's pain till the end. And she says, so I just fix my mind very squarely on something. And I hold it there. And I don't think about the pain. I fix my mind very clearly on something. What do you fix your mind on when you're going through your day? Are you fixing your mind on, oh, what a drag this is? Or are you fixing your mind on, fret not thyself, trust in the Lord, delight thyself also in the Lord? Is that what you're looking for? Because young people especially, there's a lot of messages these days that it's just all hopeless. And sadly, sometimes, ones that you love that are Christians make it sound like it's hopeless. But it's not hopeless. If we have Christ, we of all people have a hope. And we can fix our minds clearly on something. There's a very, very well-known account in Scripture of what it means when we don't fix our mind on someone. And I think always of Peter. Don't you love Peter? Talk about someone, E.T., who was zealous for the Lord. But did that mean he never tripped up? Oh, no. Peter's got some great ones. Peter steps out of the boat to walk to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's walking on the water. And what does the Scripture say? When he saw the waves and the wind, he started to sink. My advice to you young people is don't focus on the noise and the chatter out there. Don't focus on how big the waves are. Don't focus on how hard the wind is blowing. Someone's always going to tell you, oh, it's just so hard for you. No, it has never been comfortable, ever, to be a Christian in this world. Ever. And it's not ever going to be until the Lord takes his rightful place. So, don't think, oh, it's just so much harder. It's just so much worse. I don't know. I just don't know if I can make it. No, you can. And you will. Because you have a hope. And it anchors your soul, doesn't it? So, I believe that's in Hebrews. Maybe we should just turn to it. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us has entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So when we look for inspiration, when we look for our hope, who do we look to? We will look for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there's going to be days when you don't feel like, you just don't feel the emotion to get out of bed and read your Bible. But you do it because you have discipline. And there are going to be days when if you want to look for inspiration, you look no further than Hebrews 11 and 12, right? Hebrews 11 gives us an entire list of people that suffered, the people that endured horrendous things in this life for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, to top it all off, we have the Lord himself. And that's why when we sang that first hymn this evening, your names are engraved in the palms of his hands. Consider what he endured for you. We're never going to match that. He's not asked us to match that. He's just asked, follow me. Do you trust me? Do you trust me in this stretch of your life that feels like there's just nothing going on? Do you trust me in this massive trial that you've just started to down the road on? Do you trust me? Yes. Yes, Lord, I trust you. I think one last thing before we finish up, and it's very personal to me. What do I do when I lose my habit? You know, I was doing so well. I was reading. I was, you know, spent time with the Lord every morning, and then I kind of just faded away. I just kind of fell off the way. I don't know what happened. Life changed. Maybe you moved. Maybe changed jobs. I don't know. Just something happened. Well, that something is actually Satan looking for every opportunity to derail you. So what happens when you get derailed? Well, if you're like me, you get really down on yourself because you're really disappointed, aren't you? Man, I can't believe it. So don't be like me on that. I've had to learn the hard way. Don't go there. Don't get down on yourself. Don't beat yourself up because now you're just joining Satan. He's beating you up. Don't join him. No. Realign yourself. Go right back to where you were when you came off the rails, right? RPMs. I'm going to read. I'm going to pray. I'm going to meditate. You only got 5 minutes to do that? Hey, give it the best 5 minutes you got. Maybe the Lord's going to show you how you can turn that 5 minutes into 10. But go right back. Don't spend any time saying, well, you know, I just can't. I just feel so bad about it. I just can't do it anymore. Don't go there. That's a spirit quencher. And you don't want to quench the spirit. So if you get out of the practice, pick it right back up. Get right back after it. Because that's what it's going to take to build endurance and to keep endurance. Because we want to finish well. We don't want to weaken. A dear sister here, share a hymn with me. It's not in our little flock hymn book, but she asked me, she says, do you know this hymn? And I said, I do. And it's a really great hymn, and I'm going to read it. And it really kind of cements everything that I wanted to share with you this evening. And the hymn is, He Giveth More Grace. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting, availing. The Father, both thee and thy load, will upbear. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Where is our endurance found? Keep looking up.